And with God's word open, let's all seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer, ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to once again hear from You, from Your holy word. We thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of listening to the teaching from Scripture. And we know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us discern spiritual things. And we pray today, Lord, that Thou wilt send Thy Spirit upon us that we might understand the things of Christ. We know the natural man cannot understand spiritual things, but unless he's quickened by the Holy Spirit. And we pray today that Thou wilt quicken our hearts and help us to receive Thy word by faith. We thank You that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we thank You that Christ is a loving and gracious Savior. And we pray today that we might look to Him, that our vision might be Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'd like to look at verses 13 and 14. We read, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." The first 14 chapters of this epistle deal primarily with errant behavior in the church. And chapter 15 deals with errant theology. Even chapter 13, the beautiful treatise on love, was given to correct the lack of love that so characterized the Christian or the Corinthian church. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul gives five final exhortations to the Corinthians. They are to be watchful, stand fast in the faith, be mature, be strong, and be charitable. These five exhortations are in many ways the positive side of what in earlier chapters the apostle had told the Corinthians not to be. Each command can serve as a point of departure for reviewing the thrust and purpose of the epistle. Paul's hope and prayer was that the Corinthians would act like godly people, not defined by the world, but defined by the word of God. And what does it look like to act like a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person, a godly child? Well, let us consider first that the man of God is watchful. Paul exhorts the Corinthians, "Watch ye." The exhortation in this and the following verse is given evidently in view of the special dangers and temptations which surrounded the church in Corinth. The word for watchful means to keep awake, to be vigilant. And this may perhaps be a military metaphor derived from the duty of those who are stationed as soldiers to guard a camp or to observe the motions of an enemy. The term watch is frequently used in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." It's the same word found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. The sense in 1 Corinthians 16 is that we are to watch against all the evils of which we are to be admonished in this epistle. The evils of dissension that plagued the church in Corinth. The evils of erroneous doctrines, of disorder, of false teachers. They were to watch lest their soul should be ruined and their salvation endangered. Lest the enemies of the truth and of holiness should stealthily come upon them and surprise them. They were to watch with the same vigilance that is required of a sentinel who guards a tower, lest an enemy should come suddenly upon them and surprise the camp when the army was locked in sleep. And we see an example of this in the Gospels in Mark chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying earnestly in Gethsemane. And we find, to our surprise, or maybe not so much to our surprise, the apostles falling asleep in the garden while Christ is agonizing concerning the death that he would soon offer for the sins of his people. And we read in Mark chapter 14, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And when we examine an example like this in Scripture, are we really much different than the disciples? We find ourselves vulnerable of going through stretches of cold prayerlessness and sleepy lethargy in our hearts. We go through times where we just feel that the world has come in such a degree that when was the last time we really got alone with the Lord and poured our hearts out before the Lord and spent quality time, not just saying our prayers, but praying, laying hold on the Lord. When it comes to the Christian life, there's so many diversions, so many distractions, so many things that can come into our life to take our eyes off of the Lord so that the Lord is not our vision, the Lord is not our focus, and we are not watching. We're not as vigilant. We're not as serious about walking with the Lord as we once were. And this is a real danger. This is a real temptation for God's people. Just like in the church in Corinth, they had to guard themselves and watch. We too, as the Lord's people, are called to be vigilant and watch. For there are many evils out there, many temptations, many things in the world that can distract us and divert our love and our devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Paul exhorts the Corinthians to watch and pray, so the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden in Mark chapter 14 exhorts the same thing, to watch and pray. Now, one Bible commentator says, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Christ in sweat of blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience, and always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power, it brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God into the midst of God's people. And this is what Paul is examining the Corinthians to be, to watch, to pray, to not let their guard down, to be ever so sober during a very wicked time. And yes, he lived during wicked times, the Apostle Paul, but we also live during very evil and wicked times, as Jeff prayed in his prayer. We live in evil and dark days, and it seems like every week, every month, the evil gets darker and darker. And we, as God's people, cannot be discouraged at this. And there's a temptation for us to become discouraged. We might reason, what's the point of praying? The point of staying awake when everyone else is fast asleep? Seeing others sleep can cause us to become discouraged and dismayed in the work of Christ. We can look at others and say, well, look, they don't come. They don't pray. They don't seek the Lord. They are not vigilant. They're not diligent. So therefore, that will give me a license to do the same thing. But Paul here in Corinthians is making this exhortation personal. He's saying that you need to watch. Watch ye. Watch your soul. Watch for the good of the church. Be vigilant, diligent. Because the devil is a roaring lion. He's out to destroy. He's out to devour. And he's out to cause disputations and arguments and confusion in the church of Jesus Christ. And Corinth is a prime example of that. There was dissension. There was chaos. There was confusion in the church. And Paul addresses all of these problems earlier in the chapters. But now he's giving the church something positive, something of an exhortation, a motivation. Watch ye. Be careful. Don't be so careless in what you say and what you do in the church and what you say and what you do in your life. See, true prayer is a watching, a clinging to, and a pleading with Christ. Yet this is almost the opposite of the spirit in most of our communities and churches today. There's a comfortable drifting through life, attending the same round of meetings, largely hearing pleasant platitudes, no tears, no real self-examination or sacrifice, little realistic self-denial. And we just kind of go through the motions because everyone else is, and that's the status quo. That's what everyone is experiencing, it seems like, at times. I'm not saying that it is all the time, but there are times in the Christian life when that seems like that's the state of the church. And Andrew Bonner writes in his exhortation to the Church of Christ, "Oh brother, pray in spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near." And oh, for that exhortation to be our experience, to be something that we as God's people realize in our own lives, to have that real powerful and active prayer life. When was the last time you had that type of experience with the Lord? When, because you were watching, because you were so diligently seeking the Lord, you met with the Lord in prayer and He came down and met with you in such a powerful way. Oh, I need that as a follower of Christ. And I know that if I need that, God's people need that as well. We need to be watching. We need to be seeking the Lord. See, prayer strengthens us in Christ just as it protects us against Satan. As we seek the Lord in a positive sense, we're strengthened in the Lord. And in a negative way, as the devil attacks us, we're protected as we pray. So it serves a twofold purpose. It strengthens us in Christ, and it protects us from the devil. And that's why Paul is exhorting and urging God's people to watch. And that's a sign, that's a mark of a man of God. Prayer is not simply a random ritual in which faithful Christians are to participate dutifully. It is the heartbeat of spiritual life and should be as natural to the believer as breathing. Where does watchfulness start? It begins in the inner man, in our thought life. Watchfulness is like the rudder that steers the ship. If it gets off just a little, you may say to yourself, "How did I get off so far off course?" Thoughts determine behavior. And when you are alone in private, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? What fills your mind and thoughts? "Whatsoever things are true and honest, think upon these things. Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us." We must be on guard regarding the things we watch, the things we read, the things we surf on the internet, the things we do. Watch ye. Today people say, "I do a lot of watching. I watch TV. I watch the internet. I watch this, I watch that." But are you watching your soul? Are you watching and looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation? Are you watching Him? Are you looking to Him? Look at the life of David. David's a prime example. When his thought life was correct, David didn't fear man. He wasn't ensnared. He did the right thing. He rose up against the giant Goliath and slew the giant. He glorified the Lord. Remember how he spared Saul's life when he could easily have taken it. He entrusted his future in the hands of the Lord, and David went on to be the next and greatest king of Israel. He completely submitted to the will of the Lord because he was watching. He was watching unto the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. But when David became careless in his thoughts and negligent in his life and didn't watch, the enemy came in like a flood. And there were times in David's life regarding his immoral behavior and irrational actions when we are left asking ourselves, is this the sweet psalmist of Israel? The mighty champion who defeated the Philistine giant Goliath? The man after God's own heart? What happened? Why was David acting this way? And one of the answers would be he wasn't watching. He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't seeking the Lord with all his heart. See, to be careless in our walk with the Lord will lead only to trouble for us. And not only just for us, for those around us. We're not seeking the Lord as fathers and as husbands. It'll affect our family. It'll affect our children. It'll affect our friends, our neighbors. It'll affect the church. It'll affect everybody. See, it's just not something that stays with the person per se. It spreads like a terrible cancer, and it affects others in a negative way. Oh, may the Lord help us to act like men and be watchful. And that's the first thing I like to look at. Watch ye. Secondly, the man of God who is grounded in the faith. A man of God who watches is also grounded in the faith. Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Thomas Watson, the Puritan author, writes, the only way you and I can possibly stand fast in the faith is by the infusion of his spiritual power, which gives us not only the desire to keep his commandments, but the necessary power to keep them. Grace upon grace, with not a hint of personal merit, humbling, yes. Stand fast in the faith relates to those who are watchful, for men asleep cannot well stand. So you can see how both go hand in hand. We must watch, and the mark of one watching is one who's standing fast in the faith. One who's sleeping isn't standing, they're laying down. They're not aware of their surroundings. But one who's watching is aware, it knows what is going on, and is grounded in the things that he has been taught. The faith of which Paul speaks here is not the faith of trusting, but the faith of truth, content of the gospel. It's what has been taught, what's been passed down to the church. Are we grounded in the teachings and in the truths and in the doctrines of the gospel? It is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints that we read about in Jude 3. It's the gospel that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand in the gospel, stand in the truth. And the Corinthians weren't doing that. They were being distracted by other teachings, by other men coming into the church, and they were so enamored by these men, as I think Jeff was referring to last week or the other week, they became hero worshipers. They became followers of men rather than the followers of Christ. And the reason was because they were not standing in the gospel. They were not standing fast in the truth of Christ and the teachings of the Word of God. See, Paul told the Philippians that he expected to hear that they were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel in Philippians 1, verse 27. And so too, we see it repeated again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And it's a theme that runs throughout the teachings of the Apostle Paul, because there's that danger of the church not standing fast in the faith, of not being completely resolute to uphold the truth and follow the Word of God. There was one doctrine in particular that was coming under a heavy attack in Corinth. And I'm sure if I were to ask you what doctrine in particular was being attacked here in Corinth, and what were the people questioning, it was the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some in the church that were saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Christ is not a truth that we can live by or follow or believe in. But yet the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Christ has no meaning. It was the resurrection that validated the crucifixion. Of all the true religions in the world today, Christianity stands alone in its claim to validity based on the resurrection of its leader and founder, Jesus Christ. There is no clearer and stronger commentary on the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and in 1 Corinthians 15. Why did Paul have to go into such detail to explain to the Corinthians the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ? Because they weren't standing fast in the faith. They were not rooted and grounded in the truth. And there were men coming, false teachers and deceivers, or coming in and confusing the people of God. But if they were fast, standing firm in the faith, and standing fast in the faith, then they would have never questioned the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us, brethren, to know the gospel, to understand the gospel, to be able to tell others about the gospel. And if someone comes along and teaches another gospel, we have to know the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. That requires that we understand doctrine, that we understand the Word of God. Today, many people in the churches, I fear, are not standing fast in the faith, are not holding true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are compromising, and they're holding to other teachings and beliefs that they should have no business holding to. But if we truly are a man of God, a woman of God, one of the marks of that is that we stand fast in the faith. The Corinthians were not only going astray in the doctrine of the resurrection, but because of their errant thinking, they're also having very weird and bizarre views of Jesus Christ himself. The Corinthians not only were not standing firm in their view of the resurrection, but also had slipped terribly in their view of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people in the church that were speaking in tongues, and they would get up and speak in tongues, and they would claim to speak by the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, and they were calling Jesus accursed. They were calling Christ accursed. They were calling Christ to be the one who we would look to as corrupt and deceitful. And Paul addresses this, and you would think, how in the world could this happen? How could the church fall so deeply away from the truth? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." So he's rebuking those who are standing up and attacking the person of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Well, why was that happening? It was because they were not standing fast in the faith. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't have a firm grounding and a conviction of Christ. They should have just addressed that erroneous teaching right away, but they were allowing it to continue and to spread and to affect others in the church rather than go to that brother and say, look, you're wrong. Jesus Christ is not accursed. Jesus Christ is righteous. Jesus Christ is sinless. Jesus Christ is pure and holy. And yet, such confusion, such chaos was reigning in the church of Corinth here. And the reason all goes back to them not being steadfast in the faith. Because they had not stood firm in God's word, they were corrupted and perverted. Paul therefore commands that they must stand firm in the faith. They must, as he commanded the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. A preacher once said, "Satan cannot take saving faith away from us, but he can, and often does, obscure the content of our faith, the sound doctrines of God's word. If we do not hold fast to right interpretations of Scripture, we are certain to slip into wrong thinking, wrong belief, and wrong behavior." And this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. We face the enemies of the flesh, the devil, and the world continually. Men who watch are also men who stand fast. Thirdly, Paul continues to exhort the church in Corinth, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men." Notice that phrase, "quit ye like men." It's an old English term which means behave like a man. Conduct yourselves like a man. The Greek word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. In the Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament, the word is used in three places, in Joshua, in 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. It means not to be a coward or timid or alarmed at enemies, but to be bold and brave. We have a similar phrase in common use today. Be a man. Show yourself a man. That's what Paul's exhorting the church, the men in particular, to be. Be a man. Don't be a child. Don't be immature. Paul is saying, act like men of wisdom and understanding. For you are the leaders of the congregation. You are the men who are setting the tone for the spiritual tone and welfare of the church. And if you're not acting like men, it's going to have a detrimental effect on the church and on everyone else. He's saying, be not like children, which shows signs of instability and weakness. Believe not every spirit. Be not carried and tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Search the Scriptures and try every doctrine by them. And having found that which is true, abide by it and be proficient in instructing and establishing yourselves and others. That was the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the church. And isn't that what draws our hearts to the people of Berea? The Bereans had such a desire to follow the Lord. There were men. They were acting like men. They were showing an example to the congregation there in Berea to follow the Lord. And it came out so strongly in the way they lived and the way they thought. To use a colloquialism of our day, men need to step up to the plate. Men need to be men and not boys. Not children, not babies. Basically, Paul is exhorting the people, the men, to take responsibility. Paul was teaching in the place where there is no man to sit at the head and teach doctrines. You teach. Play the man, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. The Corinthians were so immature, they were acting so juvenile, that the leadership was falling apart, the church was in chaos, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and there was no order, no focus on the true mission, the true purpose of the church. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that inspires us, the thing that motivates us most to be men is Christ himself. We have a good captain and commander at the head of us, Jesus Christ. But if you're in the church and you're speaking in tongues and saying Christ be accursed, your view of Christ is not very good. It all comes down to men being men have to be men like Christ. They have to look to Christ. They have to put their trust in Christ. They have to think and behave like Christ. And God in his wisdom and in his mercy and his grace have provided us with good weapons for victory. He's given us a crown of righteousness, life and glory. All these things are ours, but we have to, by God's grace, be men. Now, Paul is essentially commanding the Corinthians, stop acting like little children and be mature like spiritual adults. Paul talks about this in chapter 14, verse 20 in Corinthians. In chapter 3, Paul called them juvenile, and in chapter 14, verse 20, he challenged them, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So a mark of spiritual vibrancy and vitality is courageous spiritual maturity at work. And this is so vital in the church today for us as men to pray for spiritual maturity, to pray that we might act like men and not act like children and babies, but to give God, give us the grace to live according to the calling that he's called us to. Spiritual maturity is the focus in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's no secret magical pill Christians take to make themselves spiritually mature. It's not like Shazam, I'm mature all of a sudden. And it doesn't happen that way. The spiritual maturity is a slow and gradual process. It's part of our sanctification. Spiritual growth comes by grace, and it is Christ alone who's the source of spiritual maturity. And we see here that one of the transparencies or one of the defects here in the church is that you had a lot of immature men in the church in Corinth. They were not acting like men. And Paul, he let them have it in the beginning of the book, but now as he is getting near the end of the epistle, he's graciously and lovingly exhorting them to act like the men that God's called them to be the leaders, to be the examples, to be those who set the tone in the church of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can really be like that is when it comes to how close we are with Christ. The closer we are with Christ, the more mature we'll be. The closer we are with our Savior, the more we'll be like him and conform to his ways, conform to his thinking, conform to his behavior. So Paul exhorts the men here to be mature. Then says in last part of verse 13, be strong. The man of God is strong in Christ. We can't make ourselves spiritually strong, and the scripture never asks us to do that. God never says, make yourself strong spiritually. The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to the one who can make us strong, the source of our strength, Jesus Christ. The verb here is interesting in verse 13 for strong. It's a passive voice. It means literally be strengthened. We read about Timothy, how he struggled to believe that God really could accomplish things through him. And you can even see that when Paul was writing here in chapter 16. Paul talks about Timotheus. Timotheus was afraid to come to Corinth. He was scared to come to the church because he had no confidence that he was going to be received by the people. And Paul is again trying to encourage the church in Corinth to accept this man and to believe that he is the man that God has called to carry out the ministry to them for their good and for their benefit. But Paul had to deal with Timothy too and encourage him to be strong in the Lord. Because there's some men who, by nature, God gives more grace to than others, who are more confident in their calling, more confident in the ministry. But Timothy really struggled. He really struggled with believing that God was with him. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He was exhorting Timotheus to not be strong in your own strength, but to be strong in the Lord. Because that's the source of your strength. That's the source of power for ministry. And when you go to minister to the church, sometimes the people of God are not going to welcome you or accept you the way they should. But that shouldn't discourage you from trusting in the Lord or putting your confidence in the Lord. And we see here that Paul mentions Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16 because Timothy was a work in progress. God was working in his heart to give him confidence and strength that he needed to do the ministry that he was called to. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul exhorts, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Both of these passages, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and Ephesians 6, verse 10, are in the passive voice, which means we're called to submit ourselves to the Lord so that he can strengthen us. The source of the Christian strength is Christ. Just like the source of Samson's strength was his hair, the source of the Christian, the godly man, the godly woman, the godly child, the godly young person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we lose that source, then we lose all power, we lose all confidence in any kind of ministry that we're called to. See, God calls us to be strong, and the promise is that he will make us strong so that we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can count on that. Alexander McLaren writes regarding this idea of strong. The original word for strong would rather bear become strong. What is the use of telling men to be strong? It is a waste of words in 9 cases out of 10 to say to a weak man, pluck up your courage and show strength. But the apostle uses a very uncommon word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, at least uncommon in the New Testament, and another place where he uses it will throw light upon what it means. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Then is it so vain a mockery to tell a poor, weak creature like me to become strong when you can point me to the source of all strength in that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? Point them to Christ? Is that a strange thing? No, because that's the source. The source is not you. The source is Christ. And that's why it's such a delight as a preacher of the gospel to point sinners to Christ, because it's there that we receive spiritual strength, power, and energy to live the Christian life. It's not in you, but it's in Christ. And as we, as God's people, go through this dark world, we are so weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. And you know the times when you feel strong in the Lord and when you sense the Lord's strength upon you is when you're looking to him and putting your faith in him, how weak and how pathetic we are when we look to ourselves. So my life, with all its weakness, may have filtered into it divine strength, which will embrace me for all needful duty and make me more than a conqueror through him that loved us. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Be strong. That's what Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to do. Be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, but in his power, in his grace. Believe in him. Look to him for strength as well as righteousness. Trust in his power, whose arm is not shortened. Depend on his grace, which is always sufficient. Take heart, be of good courage, and fear no enemy. So those are the gracious words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And I trust that it encourages your heart. If you feel weak, if you feel desolate of soul, look to Christ, the source of all power, all source of encouragement for the soul. The last and final point that I'd like to make and mark of the godly man is the man of God is charitable. Verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. And that was a hard lesson for these Corinthians who were splitting themselves into factions and sects and tearing each other's eyes out in their partnership for various Christian teachers. They were hating each other and destroying each other. But the commandment has a much wider application than to the suppression of squabbles in Christian communities. It's the sum of all commandments of the Christian life. We are to love and show mercy and grace to our brethren. Alexander McLaren writes, love is better than fighting and is stronger than swords. And the love that should inspire us and motivate us more than any other love is the love of Christ that he shows to us. Robert Murray McShane wrote, nothing is more wonderful than the love of Jesus Christ. Learn the freeness of the love of Christ. It is unbought love. Christ loved you because he loved you for nothing in you. Oh, what a black soul wast thou when Christ set his love upon thee. The greatness of that love, he gave himself. This is unparalleled love. Love is known by the sacrifice it will make. If you will sacrifice nothing, you love not. Thereby we know that men love not Christ. They will sacrifice nothing for him. They will not leave a lust, a game, a companion for Christ. Greater love than this hath no man, but Christ gave himself. Consider what a self. If he had created 10,000 millions of worlds and given them away, it had been great love. Had he given a million of angels, but he gave the Lord of angels, the creator of the universe. Lo, I come. He gave the pearl of heaven. Oh, what a self. Jesus, all loveliness. He gave himself to put in the sinner's place, to bear their wrath and curse, and to obey for them. We shall never know the greatness of this gift. He gave himself to bear the guilt of the church. There cannot be a more fearful burden to bear than guilt, even if there be no wrath. To the holy soul of Jesus, this was an awful burden. He was made sin. My iniquities have taken a hold upon me so that I am not able to look upon. My iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He laid his soul under their guilt, shame, and spitting, silent like a lamb. A happy soul shrinks from such a suffering. Ask one that has always been in the love of God, what would he give to cast himself out of that love, bear as much wrath as he is bearing love, to receive the lightning instead of the sunshine? Not for 10 millions of worlds, yet this is what Jesus did. He became a curse for us. See how he shrank back from it in the garden. Yet he drank it. God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pray to know the love of Jesus Christ. And this is the heart and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul here to the Corinthians. Pray to learn and to know the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we as God's people might indeed know that love in a real and experiential way. True love has a goal in mind, as parable of the Good Samaritan teaches, as we see it in a practical way, the healing, redemption, and transformation of the one being loved. Christ intended in the parable of the Good Samaritan for us to realize that the Samaritan would not have been just strolling down this road. This was the road to and from Jerusalem. So the Samaritan was on a journey and probably had places to go. In order to meet the needs of the hurting man, he had to lay aside his own schedule and interest. If we are to love, we must change from a focus on ourselves to a focus on others. Love acts. Consider the contrast between the priest and Levite on the one hand and the Samaritan on the other. Christ doesn't say whether the priest and Levite had good intentions. He only tells us that they didn't do anything to help the man. In contrast, the Samaritan acted to meet the real needs of the hurting man. In the parable, the Samaritan gives of both his time and money to help that man. Christ knew that it would cost something if we choose to love others. And so too, when it comes to showing charity and love, when was the last time we exemplified and demonstrated that kind of love to a neighbor, to a coworker, to someone in the church, to a family member? Oh, that the Lord might convict us, but also convince us that the love that is taught here is attainable through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Oh, that we might be known as men and women who love the Lord and love one another. How do we act like men of God? How do we act like a woman of God, a young person, a child of God? We watch, we stand, we grow, we strengthen, we love as Christ did. May the Lord help us to demonstrate these godly traits in our lives that we might truly be called men and women, children of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this exhortation here from the Apostle Paul to act like men. Lord, we confess many times we act like children. We are not mature in many things in our lives, and we confess, Lord, that we're a lot like the Corinthians, that we become discouraged and distracted, and even, Lord, we fall away from you. Lord, help us as thy people to be energized and be empowered to act like men, to be mature in the things of God. We know, Lord, that this is not our doing. We need the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify us and to strengthen us in the things of God. Lord, help us to be the godly fathers and the godly husbands that you've called us to. Help us in our ministries at work, and help us in our ministries at church, Lord, to be like men. Help us not to shy away from our God-given responsibilities. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, to be men who show the love of Christ to those who we come in contact with. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these exhortations. We thank you that you love us and that you do continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.